2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to read two verses. Normally in our services, we go through a particular book or a section of Scripture, but what has become semi-traditional on Father's Day these last few years, last 7 years perhaps, is that we have done a biographical sketch of a man or a woman, if it's Mother's Day. And I think all of those are on the web. I'm not sure all the Father's Day ones are on the web, but I know all the Mother's Day ones are on the web. And those are downloadable for your hearing. We've actually done such great men like Daniel, Abraham, Stephen, John, Peter, and my favorite, who remembers? Simeon. And that was a series I did many years ago here and just gripped my heart. In fact, I got a little, I was going to call it a statue, but it's really an image. I have a statue in my home of Simeon holding the babe and calling forth his salvation. So let's read these two verses, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 and 15. Paul writes, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." As I mentioned, what I try to do on this day is to pick out a man and to comb through all the biblical data that I can find on that man and look for what I think is the main characteristic of that man that the Holy Spirit is bringing out for us. Now, the man that I have chosen for today is the man, Paul. Now, when I say Paul, and I say the one thing that is characteristic of that man, I think you are sitting there wondering, out of all the things that we know about Paul, what is that one thing that the Holy Spirit would be bringing out for us? And no doubt, if we were going to sum it all up, we would use the word love. Love for Christ, love for his people. But as you well know, outside of that, there is no way that you can just narrow it down to one. So I have selected one that is preeminent in his life, and it is this as our challenge for this morning: his care for the church. His care for the church. Now, what makes Paul such a wonderful illustration and an example of the grace of God, not only in this regard, but in any other regard in his life, is that Paul has been given to us as a pattern for what it would look like for the grace of God to be sanctifying and outworking in a sinful human being's soul. Now, we know the Lord Jesus is our illustration, right? He is our example, and we are to be following him. But if you've ever done what I've done in my heart, I'm not sure I've actually said this out loud, but I have said it in my heart to the Lord, that when it comes to loving like Christ loved, I've actually said to the Lord, "Yeah, but you are God. And I'm not. I'm a frail, weak, dusty, earthen vessel." And it's one thing to be God in human flesh, working and taking on human personality. It's another thing. I'll never be God. Right? And so God, in his mercy and in his grace, he gives to us not only a perfect illustration of what it looks like, by which, when we see that perfection, we are changed into his image, But we actually have an illustration of what it looks like being outworked in a sinful human being with all of his sin and all of his foolishness and all of his follies. And Paul did have them. In case you didn't know, he had a little quick temper about him. And to see this being outworked in his life. And folks, Paul says something here under inspiration that no other human being has ever said. And I want to show you that. I want you to turn to the book of 1st. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go back one book to the book of 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 16 and 17. Look at verse 16 and just read to yourself slowly and thoughtfully what Paul is commanding and exhorting the Corinthian church and us to do. It says, "Wherefore, I beseech you," I'm exhorting you, I'm pleading with you, "be ye followers." Now, what are you expecting? You're expecting of Christ, aren't you? But he doesn't say that. What does he say? "Be ye followers of me." Now, brethren, that is pretty bold. And in what area here is Paul saying specifically, "I want you to follow me in"? And he tells us that in verse 17. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy." In other words, because I want you to be a follower of me, I have sent Timothy. I can't go, but I'm going to send Timothy as my emissary, who is my beloved son. In other words, he takes on my family characteristics. He's my son, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, and he's going to bring you into remembrance of, now what's the next two words? My ways. So in this particular context, what he's telling the church and each individual person, whether you be man or woman, he is saying to you, "I want you to follow me in the way that I live my life." Okay, now, he's not talking vocationally, he's talking spiritually here. And he said, "My ways which be in Christ," now you say, boy, that's pretty bold, but look at this. "I teach my ways," where? Everywhere, and in every church. That's pretty bold. And remember, folks, our Bibles are inspired, meaning these words, as they were given originally, are God-breathed. God is giving testimony to this. That this is exactly what he wants us to do. And so Paul says, "Be followers of me." Is it okay to follow Paul? The answer is yes. And I preached a message on this, and I actually entitled it, "Follow Paul." Which almost sounds heretical to say something like that. I want you to turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to dip back into chapter 10 in that last verse, verse 33, and I want to follow it all the way down to chapter 11 and verse 1, which is part of that same section. Verse 33 of chapter 10, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So is Paul telling the church and every individual believer again, follow me? That's twice in one epistle he writes this. Well, in what way? Well, in all my ways. In all my ways. Paul, in what way? Well, in this way. "I do not..." Now please listen, men, ladies. "I do not live my life for gain for me. I live my life for gain of" who? "Others." And in living my life for the gain of others, I gain. Does everybody see that? Christ gave his life, didn't he? He gained nothing. He died as a criminal. And yet he gained how much? Everything. He gained everything in that. So Paul says, I'm not going to live my life for gain of money. I'm not going to live my life for gain of fame. I'm not going to live for gain of comfort. I'm not going to live in such a way that I please myself, that I gain for myself. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to live in such a way that my life is not an offense to anybody coming to be saved, or my life would be a stumbling block to people who profess to be saved. I'm not going to do it. So if meat, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will not what? I will not eat meat, even if I love it. I won't do it. Be ye followers of me. Now let me just pause and make it just a quick application because, you know, it's here and it's Father's Day. And I want to speak to you men very personally. So ladies, you just kind of, you know, tune out for two sentences, okay? Men, this is what it means to be a man. You want to be a man? You don't go to the world. You don't look at the commercials. You don't look at what the world's telling you is a man. Look in your Bible. Paul's telling you this is what a man looks like. A man doesn't live his life for himself. He lives his life for others in order that they may be saved from their sin and death. That's how a man lives. A man lives so that the gospel may go forth. A man lives so that he seeks to be of gain to God and for his glory and majesty for Christ. So Paul says, be followers of me in this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, because I am following Christ, and if I'm following Christ, then you can follow me in this manner. And folks, let me ask you this. Did Christ seek the gain of others? The answer is yes. He earned your righteousness, not his, yours. He obeyed every letter of the law, the spirit of it, the thought of it, the heart of it, the love of it, not for himself, but for who? For you. Aren't you thankful? And so what we have here is a man who is saying, follow me in this. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together. Next two words, of me. Now note what he says in verse 17. And mark them, in other words, take note, mark people who walk so that you have us for a example. In other words, folks, here's what we normally do. We mark people who aren't like us. And then we get mad at them. Paul says, look out in the congregation and mark people who are like Christ, who are walking in the same pattern, in the same passion, in the same desire. What is Paul's desire? I forget everything that's behind. I forget my successes. I forget my failures. I forget my guilt. They're cleansed under the blood of Christ. And what I'm doing is I'm pressing on for the high prize, the treasure that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Does everybody see that? So he says, follow me in this passion that I have. And men, he says, I want you to look around the congregation. I want you to note other men that have that passion. And I want you to glue yourself to them. I want you to be around those types a people, because there are people, verse 18, who are walking in the house of God, and yet they are walking, they are claiming to be Christians, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not walking the way of the cross, they're walking the way of comfort. They're living for gain, and they perverted the grace of God into covetousness. So Paul says, follow me in this. Brethren, follow me. Have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Paul says to that church, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Next word. I wish I could say that to you. Did you hear what he said? Paul said, verse 9, all those things that you have learned, that is of Christ, and all those things that you have received in Christ, and all the things that you have heard in Christ, and all the things that you have seen in Christ, but it's in Christ in who? In Paul. The things that you have heard from me, the things that you have received from me, the things that you have seen in my life, how you live, how you watched the manner of my life, do it. And if you would do it, what would be in your heart? The peace of who? Peace of God. I tell you, men today are so troubled, they're so anxious. They're so worried. They're so fitful. Paul says, look at me. Hear me. Open your Bible. Listen to what I'm saying to you under inspiration. I'm telling you how to follow Christ and be in the way of peace. Now follow me in this. And God will be with you. Don't you want God with you? I do. Follow me, Paul says. And then he would even tell Timothy in 2 Timothy, we won't turn there, but he would tell Timothy, he'd say, Timothy, you know what? You've seen my doctrine. You've seen my manner of life. You've seen my persecutions. You've seen how I endure. Now, Timothy, everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer these things. So, Timothy, suffer well. And preach the word for the glory of God. Paul says, follow who? Follow me. So folks, when we open our Bibles and we're talking about this care that we're supposed to have for the church, we certainly can look at Christ, and we will end our message by looking at Christ, but let's look at this man that said, follow me in this. And we will find out exactly what kind of care that we ought to have for the church of the living God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again for our text. And we don't have time for me really just to show you all aspects of his care, because I'd have to teach you the whole book of 2 Corinthians. But what we have here, I think, is a good summary of what Paul says to that church. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Did you hear that? I will not be burdensome to you. Why, Paul? Why are you not going to be a burden to the church? Because I'm not seeking yours. In other words, I'm not seeking what you have. I'm seeking what? You. Okay. I want you. Why, Paul? Well, because the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for who? The children. Now, that'd make a good text for us today in our culture. When parents are as selfish as the children are. And in verse 15, listen to what he says. He says, I will very what? Tell me the word. Clap. Did you feel that word? Not stoically, not dutifully, gladly. I will very gladly, now what's the next word? Spend. Oh boy. You mean like money? Yes, but more than money. Time, energies, labors, love. But yes, he would spend his own what? He would spend his own money, because when he came to start that church, he would not take anything from them. Well, Paul, how'd you live? Well, he lived off offerings from other churches, like the church at Philippians. He would live off those gifts, but he would work with his own what? He would work with his own hands. He said, I'll very gladly spend. And secondly, what? Be spent. And what does that mean? Brother, that means he was wore out. He was tired. I imagine when he laid down at night at times, he ached, he hurt. He would preach all day and work late into the what? Not only for himself, but for his whole company. You think he was tired? You think he had rings around his eyes? Here's a man that's giving his life for what? The church. He's giving his life for the church, and he's not saying, all right, now all you pastors out there, follow me. He's saying to who? All of us, be followers of me in all my ways. Now that's amazing in and of itself. That a man would both spend of his own assets and that he would give of his own self, spirit, soul, and body. But folks, here to me is the more amazing and shocking thing. Look at verse 15 again. He is doing it for people. Now, would you agree that if I spend my money for the church and I give my life for the church and I give my strength for the church, wouldn't you agree that that would be love? Okay, well, it can be. All right. Now, folks, when you love somebody, what do you expect? You expect to be loved back. But look at what it says. The more abundantly I love you, the less what? The less I be what? All right, now folks, listen to me. This is the way of Calvary. To love deeply is to, in many cases, to be loved less by the one you love deeply. Now that's strength. To keep loving someone who is not giving back in proportion love to you, and to keep doing it, that's strength. Right, men? Remember what I said? This is what it means to be a man. It's not just to take a gun and go charging off on some horse somewhere into the Calvary and shoot up a bunch of people. That's not being a man. This is being a man. Because today, as we well know, and this isn't original with me, I've gotten it from outside reading, but in our culture today, we love people because I like the way they look, I like the way they take care of me. I like to be around them. I love them because. But the Bible says that the greater love is to love someone although they're not loving you. In other words, I don't love somebody because I love somebody in spite of their sin, in spite of their badness, in spite of their response. I just love them. And isn't that what God does? He loves you. He gives air to wicked people, to people who blaspheme His name, use filthy language, use corruptible speech. He still gives them air to breathe, right? That's amazing. And when Christ died on the cross, God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, He loved you, although you were an enemy. That's love. That's strength, and that's power. And Paul says to a church, and people going into the ministry, young men that are going into the ministry, they'll find out very soon that the more they give their lives to their people, the more their people will take advantage of them. And that's the way carnality is, isn't it? Carnality is all about personal what? Gain. So the more you give someone that's carnal, the more they what? The more they take. But not in a mature congregation. A mature congregation is not like that. And so Paul says, follow me. Be followers of me. And folks, it's evident from this verse that Paul is writing to this church and saying, look, I'm telling you, the more I love you, the less you're going to love me. But I'll very gladly spend of my own resources and be spent personally for you so that you might be saved in the day of Christ. I'm going to pour out my life like a love offering. Now, follow me in this, men and women. Did he care for the church? The answer to that is what? He did. And brethren, he cared because he loved. And Paul learned this very, very early. And now we're moving from introduction to actually the aspects of this care that I think the Lord would have us to look at here this morning. Folks, Paul learned very early, number one, now please hear me. This will change your life if you will hear this from the Word of God. Paul learned very early a truth that never left him. Here it is. Your treatment of the church is your treatment of Jesus Christ. Your treatment of the church is your treatment of Jesus Christ. Anybody can say, I love Jesus, right? How would you see it? How would you know how much a person loves Jesus? Do you love His church? And I want to show that to you. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And when I say very early in his Christian life, I mean right after he was born again. This was the very first thing the Lord showed him and taught him. The first thing was, I am light, meaning he's God in human flesh. He is the glory of God. Wrapped around a human body, Jesus Christ. And Paul saw that light and he fell to the ground. And in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out what? Threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Everybody see that? What's he doing? Well, he's murdering some of them, isn't he? He's torturing some of them. He's torturing them so much, he's forcing them to renege their profession of faith in Christ. And he not only is that, he is spreading venom with his words. He is threatening people. He's threatening the churches of Christ. And so he goes to the high priest. And he said, I want letters. I want you to give me the authority to go to Damascus and to go to the synagogues. And if I find anybody in our synagogues who's professing Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, that I will bring them bound in chains back to Jerusalem to be tried and to be coerced. And in some cases, murdered. So Paul gets that authority. Verse 3. And Paul is journeying, and he comes near the city of Damascus. And suddenly there's shown round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Now look at verse 4, everyone. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Now what's the next two words? Thou, me. Well, I didn't know Paul was persecuting Christ. Neither did Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, verse 5, Who are you, Lord? See, he recognized this was God. He saw the Shekinah glory. He knew that whatever this voice was and whomever this voice was speaking, it was God. Well, who are you, the one that I'm persecuting? What's your name? And in verse 5, the next three words brought down Paul's castle of self-righteousness and birth him into the kingdom of Christ. He says, the Lord said, I am who? I'm Jesus. And you're persecuting me. And it's hard, Paul, for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And he stood trembling and astonished and said, what would you have me to do? Folks, at that moment, he changed his gods from the God of his imagination to the God, the only God, Christ Jesus, the Lord. But what we want to see here is this, is that at the day of his being born again, the Lord showed him very clearly that your treatment of the church and its believers is your treatment of who? Of Jesus. Do we see that? And folks, we can make all kinds of applications, and I suppose that if I don't at least bring up one or two, you just won't hear this. Listen, unless one has a medical condition, to sleep while the Word of God is being sought out is how you would treat who? If he was here in person. Can you imagine sleeping during a message by Jesus Christ? To absent yourself from the gathering of the church of Jesus Christ, unless there are providential reasons, and I mean providential reasons, is to absent yourself from the very presence of Christ in whom he has promised to shower his glory. To neglect the house of God is to neglect the person of Jesus Christ. To speak evil against another brother or sister is to speak evil against the person of Jesus Christ. Do we see this? Why is this? Because his body, which is the church, and himself are what? They're one. That's how identified he is with his people and us with him. And Paul learned that day one of his birth. And many believing people haven't learned that, even though they may have been saved for many, many years. Folks, Paul says, look, in my care for the church, I came to realize that the more I loved his church, the more I was expressing my love for him. The more I spent for the church and being spent for the church was me spending and being spent for him. They were one. You can't love Christ without loving his church. To grow in your love for Christ is to grow in your love for the church. You can't separate a head from the body. Because it would die, wouldn't it? Secondly, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's care for the church is seen in his passion not to bring blame to the ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20, Paul writes concerning the offering that they had collected, which was quite a sum of money that they were taking back to the city of Jerusalem because of the famine that was there. He says to this church, look, there has been a brother, verse 18, whose praise is in the gospel, verse 19, he's been chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, that is that offering. And he says, verse 20, look, what we are avoiding is this, that no man should blame who? Us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Folks, Paul cared for the church not only in his general treatment of the church, he cared for the church in that he would not do anything that would bring blame and shame upon his ministry or upon the churches. In the way he conducted himself. And folks, that even went to the place of having the extra expense of another human being coming with him with this offering and traveling hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles to go all the way down to the city of Jerusalem. There wasn't planes, there wasn't trains, there wasn't a car. You either had to go there by foot or by animal or by boat. And it took days, sometimes weeks, to go from one place to another. You had to have food, you had to feed them, you had to take care of them. Paul says, not a problem, because we want to provide things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord who knows all things, we want to make sure that nobody out there would accuse us that we would be money grubbers, or that we took from the till, or that we churned the money, or that we embezzled, or did anything else with this money. We want to provide things honest in the sight of the Lord and among human beings. Did that cost him? That cost him. And it calls the churches for that. Folks, can you see his care? Can you see his precautions that he was taking for the glory of God and for the good of his church? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've already gone through this, so I'll just give you the truth. And that is verse 14 of chapter 12. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Folks, Paul lived in such a fashion as to minimize or to remove the burden of himself from the churches that he started. Paul didn't seek their assets. He sought them. He would give all of his assets away. He'd give even his strength for the church, regardless of the degree of the return of their love. You know, Paul wouldn't sit under the lights of the Corinthian congregation or the expenses of the ministry. He wouldn't sit there and just take. He wasn't going to be a burden. He said, look, I'll give. I'll give. Are you a taker or a giver? Are you a gainer or a lover? Where is the love of Christ? Paul says, follow me. I'm showing you the type of care that you ought to have for the house of the Lord. And folks, if there's one thing that we've lost in this generation, in our country, is a love for the house of the Lord. We love our own houses more than we love His house. Fourthly, Paul was concerned, Galatians chapter 1, it might be in the next, over on the next page in your Bibles, but Paul cared about what was preached in a church. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than what you have received, let him be what? Folks, Paul cared about the church, and he cared about the message that was given in that church. Let me just give you a little thought here as we move forward. Folks, the message that you want to hear in a church is not a Bible-centered message. Meaning, the pastor reads a verse and then just talks to you without using his Bible. You don't want to go to a Bible-centered church. You don't even necessarily, now listen me out, you don't necessarily want to go to a Bible-preaching church. You know, you can preach things like the Ten Commandments in such a way that it's not even biblical preaching at all. But you got your Bible open and you're telling them to look at the passage. What you want, brethren, is to go to a Bible preaching, Christ-preaching congregation. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because it is the preaching of the cross that is the power of God. Did he use the Old Testament? Amen. But he preached Christ. And he held Christ up. He just didn't give them information. He wasn't an information sharer or just a biblical teacher. He was a proclaimer of a risen Messiah. And he was a partaker of that same message that he was proclaiming. And that message changed him, and he expected that message to change the hearers. Ephesians chapter 1. We're almost through here. In Ephesians 1 and verse 16, Paul showed his care for the church in that he what? He prayed for the church. It says, verse 16 of Ephesians 1, I ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my what? Then he gives to us his prayer. Folks, do you pray? I didn't say did you pray for the church. I'm just asking right now, do you pray? And when you pray, are you just praying for gain? Or are you praying for the things that matter? You say, yeah, I prayed for the church. Boy, there I saw some bad things in there. And do you care? It's one thing to be critical. And surely there's lots of things to be critical of. It's another thing to be loving. And to take your concerns to the head of the church, which is Christ Jesus. And to let His Spirit do something about it. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for your pastors? Do you pray for one another? Or do you just complain? Oh, how frequently I fall into that trap. And it is a trap. It is a death-choking trap. His goal in ministry was to love, to experience the pain of childbirth on behalf of the church. Paul writes the Galatians, he says, I'm travailing in childbirth again. What's he looking for? Life. That's what he's looking for. And he learned the joy of childbirth and prayer so that he might see life and life more abundantly in people and in the church's life. Are you praying? People who don't love don't pray. And then in Philippians chapter 2, Paul would write an amazing statement, a statement that is so challenging for all of us. Philippians 2, verse 20. Paul writes to that church and he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy unto you so that I might be of good comfort, verse 19, that I might know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will... Now, what's the next two words? Naturally, meaning it's part of this person, naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And folks, he's talking about, even in the church, it's this way. How few there are who naturally care for the church of Jesus Christ. And he, Paul, was like-minded with the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did he care for the church? And Paul says, my mind is like his mind. And I want Timothy's mind is like my mind. And I want your mind to be like our mind. Then lastly, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see his care come out in his actions toward the church. Look in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 7. And I'm just going to read down through here, and I want you to pick out those words that show his care. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, that we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Folks, did you pick out words of care? Let's pick them out. Verse 7. Gentle. Cherishing. Verse 8. Affectionately desirous. Imparting our own souls because you were what? Dear unto us. Verse 9, we loved you to the point that we labored and travailed night and day because we did not want to be chargeable unto any of you. We didn't want to be a burden to you. And you're witnesses, and God is also, of how we behaved ourselves among you. And in verse 11, we exhorted you, we comforted you, and we even commanded you like a father would his children. And our whole goal was that you would walk worthy of the Lord who has called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Did Paul love the church? Folks, Paul was so radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that he moved from being a critical persecutor of the church to a dying lover of the people and body of Jesus Christ. Folks, the church and Christ are one. Your relationship to this body, as members of this body, and how you treat this body, and what you think about this body, and how you respond within this body, is how you are responding to Christ. And Paul says, look, follow me in your relationship to the body of Jesus Christ. I care about church. So to love the Lord is to love his people. In order to love his people, you must love the Lord. And folks, Christ led the way in this, didn't he? No greater love that a man could have that he lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we hear what he's saying? Do you care? What do you care about? Football? Basketball? Money? Don't you see the foolishness of this, man? Are people. Aren't people greater than money? Folks, all of life deals with just two things. Life is so simple. It just deals with two things. Your relationship to God and your relationship to people. That's it. Paul says, be followers of me. Paul knew that his treatment of the church was his treatment of God. Paul took costly and painful cautions not to bring blame and shame to the church and to his ministry. He made sure that his life was not a burden to the church. He was passionate about what was proclaimed and taught and how it was lived out in the church. And he took his love and his care for the church to his knees. And he prayed for the church. And that he came to learn that the sufferings of Christ were necessary because it was a childbirth. And folks, before life ever comes into this world, there is suffering. And I don't mean this negatively, but just for emphasis, brethren, there are no epidurals in the life of a Christian. And Paul had come to love the church of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, I want to close this way. I'm going to quote to you a verse. I'm going to leave out the objects of that verse so that you can hear the main thrust of it. Listen carefully. Love, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so ought people to love. Did you hear that? And that's from Ephesians chapter 5 and how a man ought to relate to his wife. Folks, Paul cared for the church because he loved the Lord. Do you? Let me ask you this. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Does the Lord know you? Do you have the Spirit of Christ inside of you, His Spirit? Because if you don't, when you die, you will die in your sins. And you will experience the second death, which is the lake of fire and brimstone. And God sent His Son to earn your righteousness. It's free. It wasn't free for God and His Son, but it's free for us. It's a gift. If you will turn from sin and your own ways and take Him as your God and as your Savior and as your Deliverer, and I can promise you by the authority of the Word of God that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would bow your knee and believe the record that God has given of His risen Son, He will save you. And you'll be changed. And you'll be part of this body that He so meticulously cares for. Won't you be saved today? You say, I am saved. Well, I know that we are not exempt from the web of the things that are going on out there. And I would dare say that my love and your care for the churches of Jesus Christ is not what it ought to be. Follow Paul. Because he showed you what this grace and care looks like in a sinful, fallen human being. And may you learn to love his church, though it may love you less, for the glory of Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.